We did the trolley tour on
Friday.
We did one in Branson. We did a trolley tour. In the spring, this was a trial run.
Oh.
And they were overwhelmed.
Thank you.
And we took two buses. There were
the cause it is.
It is. I mean, on a, not on just a day-to-day basis, but on a minute, hour by hour, minute by minute basis. It really is. So that's what this lesson's about, too. What else is it about? With regard to husband and spouse and choices.
That's what the title says, is choosing your spouse over the Lord.
Okay. So choosing your spouse over the Lord. And when you first just read the title before you got into the lesson, did you, when I started looking at the lesson, that's what this is about. Choosing your spouse over the Lord. And have you ever seen that happen in other people's lives? Where they chose their spouse over the Lord?
Sure.
And how does that work? How does that look? Does it look a lot like today's lesson, or does it look different? If you've actually seen that happen. Right, so for why you do this, the justification for the things that you do. Who's good at justifying in here? Raise your hand. Keith, are you good? Okay. I've got a PhD in justification. And Gerald does too. Doesn't he, Stephanie? Okay. All right. So you're both well versed. Right? And who's counting people? Joey's not here. Did you get Kelly? Okay, thanks. So is justification a good or a bad thing?
Depends on how you justify it.
It really does. I mean, it really does. It depends upon the foundation by which you use to justify something.
But if you have to sell yourself or talk yourself into something, you might all step back a minute and really think about it. If your first thoughts are probably 99.9% correct on it. Unless you are just completely an off the wall person.
But it's according to where that comes from.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's what that is grounded in. So what about the couple in the book? You think people ever get in those kinds of situations? All the time. All the time. And you know, what is the... Somebody give it to me in a nutshell. What is the story in today's lesson?
It'll be my Monday night.
Let's hear it. Come on. Lay it in.
You're going to... Monday night or Tuesday night, I'll be going out with the executive vice president of the company. We're going to dinner. The vice president of sales will be there. We might make six or seven of us. We'll go out to dinner. They'll order drinks. We'll be sitting there at dinner talking about work. You'll think you need to fit in, and so you'll think about ordering drinks, which I've never done. And you don't have to do that. You don't think any different. And then they'll be talking about things that they're doing or want to do and want you to take part in. And you have to make a decision and a choice and realize that you don't have to do things to fit in. He felt like he needed to do things to fit in.
Right.
Even though it was one glass of wine that he sipped on all day, and even though he was just going to play one hand of blackjack, you don't.
Right.
But he felt like, I guess for his self-esteem, maybe he had low self-esteem that he needed to do that or he wasn't going to be successful at his job.
And maybe part of that is just the grounding of his foundation, too. You know, I mean, I can remember similar situations. And when I was going for my first job, when I decided to change careers because I knew I didn't need to be associated with things I'd done in the past, and I was changing careers, and I thought, Chamber of Commerce work, that would be a great thing to do. And I go in for the interview, and I'm down to like 2 and 3, and this is right here in Bowling Green. This is back, it's been a few years ago, but I was applying for like a number 2 position in the Chamber of Commerce here in Bowling Green. And it was down to the last deal. And I was at my interview, and so the questions start coming. And I sat down. We've gone through a whole lot of other stuff. And so I've got the lead guys at the power company and one of the 2 or 3 of the banks and the president and so on and all that. And so they say to me, they say, well, we understand you preach a little bit. I'm like, where did
this come from? And HIPAA, I mean, or it's not, no, it's not. what's the privacy thing?
HIPAA.
Okay, yeah, I'm thinking, no, there wasn't any HIPAA back then. So, you know, they're asking, well, what about you? Oh, well, did you preach a little bit? And I said, yes, I did. And they said, well, is this a full-time thing that you do? I said, well, it's a congregation in the country, and I go on a regular basis, and I preach. Okay. So we talked about that a little bit, and they said, well, what if we had a prospect that you had to pick up in the airport that was looking to locate a business in Bowling Green, and they wanted to stop in the airport bar and have a drink? What would you do? I said, well, if they wanted to have a drink, that's fine. Not give me a Sprite or a Coke or what? What if they said, why are you not drinking alcohol? Jeez. Then I said, well, I would tell them why I'm not drinking alcohol. Because of my personal convictions, and I don't feel like it needs to be a part of my life, it could be a problem for me. I said, but, and I was like, you gotta be kidding me. So then finally I said, you know, I'm not going to try and convert the person in the airport bar, but if they want to know why, I'd be glad to share that with them. And then I just finally said, you know, folks, I believe it's because of the convictions that I've established in my life that I've even had the opportunity to sit here and talk to you about this job. I said, I'm not going to be the bartender at any functions. I'm not going to run and get the alcohol. I won't be a part of those things. And if that's what you require of this person, then I'm not your guy. I said, but I'll be committed to you, and I'll do the best I can, and so on and so forth. And then it just got real quiet. And they said, well, thank you for your time. And so I shook my hand. I walked out of there, and I felt like I was floating 10 feet off the ground. Because it was the real first test after I had made some changes in my life to see exactly what was important to me, what really matters to me. And I was glad I passed that test. And I ended up getting the job. And I was there for 5.5 years, and I was never the bartender, and I never ran to get the drinks, and they never had those expectations of me because I set that clear on the very front end of my relationship with that job. The other ones that I dealt with was a lot of Japanese when we were recruiting Japanese companies. And, you know, that's a thing from a cultural standpoint that's a you know, they all drink sake and they expect everybody else to be drinking sake too. Guess what? I didn't drink sake. You know, I told them why. Oh, they didn't understand. They said okay, but they didn't understand. Right? But it didn't matter. I mean, it was doing what's right. So, I think part of it is, from the beginning, understanding how we're going to make a choice and why the choice is going to be made the way that we make that choice.
Yes. Well, and part of the problem with this role being in sales, a lot of it's built and founded, you know, founded on catering, literally catering, you know, bringing in food and, you know, taking customers out to, you know, events and this and that. And, you know, when I transitioned from commercial to healthcare, we can't do that anymore. I can't even give a customer a pen, a hat, or anything. But when I was commercial, I could take customers out to eat. I could, you know, take them to events and things like that. And, you know, that's what customers expect. You know, I still get this 5 years later. You can't even bring me a hat or anything like that? I'm like, no, I can't, you know. And that's what customers expect. That's why we've trained them in the sales industry. And being able to go out and have drinks and stuff like that is just a culture of the sales that we've created. And it's tough for a Christian to be in that role because that's what the world expects us to participate in.
And it's just, it goes back to our choices and what's important to us and what we value and what we will do and what we won't do. And ultimately saying, you know, if this job is going to impair my ability to serve God or be right in my relationship with my spouse, or whatever the situation might be, you know, then we've got to understand what matters the most and make decisions accordingly. You know, that's what I think part of this is about, too. You think there's peer pressure out there in the world that we live in with regard to jobs and roles and expectations? What about spouse peer pressure? Think that exists?
It does, but it shouldn't.
It does, but it shouldn't. Okay, so I saw a whole lot of heads bobbing, so talk about it.
If you're on the same page, your pressure we put on each other should be to do better, you know? I mean, if you got one that's not a Christian, that's doing a bunch of bad stuff or whatever, there's a whole lot of other issues that you need to work out. Right. And that's kind of what you're, I guess, what you're alluding to, where maybe the one's trying to pressure the other one to doing some of this stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, can you even be Christians and still have that peer pressure too? So, Mike?
Yeah, I mean, if it wasn't for spousal peer pressure, I wouldn't be a Christian today. So, I mean, it just depends on how you categorize peer pressure.
Yeah.
You can have good peer pressure.
Yeah, it could be positive or it could be negative.
Right.
So, what about Ananias and Sapphira? It's interesting. That was kind of a great example to bring into this lesson. I never thought about it that way before, of the spousal support that she provided for him. But what would she have said had she known, hey, your husband just dropped dead, and we hauled his warm carcass out of here, now we're going to see what you got to say.
I think that was I'm going to go on a tangent here.
Sure, go for it.
I think for a female in that situation, being in subjection to your husband, I think, but you still are a Christian, and you're accountable to God. I think those are tougher situations sometimes, can be for a wife, but it can be just as tough for a husband too. So, you know, she knew the right thing to do, and I don't know all the details, and we're not given all the details
right.
of the conversations by
right.
any means, but I think some wives could feel those situations. Well, one passage says to do what my husband asked me to do, and another passage tells me not to do what I'm about to do. So that really becomes a conflict of justification and trying to figure it out. And I see that more in life
yeah.
than I see the other way. But, you know, as Stephanie and I always talk about, you know, your spouse can either help you get to heaven or help you get to hell. I mean, so choose wisely.
Yeah, so let's look at a few scriptures first, because it does get back to the choice that we make based on what we choose and what matters and what our priorities are, and, you know, subjection, and then, but who's first? God is first and foremost. And, you know, it's when God is not first is when things get out of whack. First of all, for the guy that's providing the leadership. Second of all, for the person that is in subjection to, that is not, you know, where they need to be with regard to what God's word says. Okay, so what did Christ teach in the Sermon on the Mount? Go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And it's just loaded with so many things that we have talked about and continue to think about as it relates to that foundation that he laid when he came out for his first, you know, his first teaching responsibilities. I mean, he was teaching his whole life, but on the Sermon on the Mount, where he was really laying it out, I mean, he put a lot out there for everybody to consider. And, you know, that's the other thing, too. Have you ever been in a place in your life, as a Christian, married, with children, or not, or just maybe two, where you've worried about where your next meal is going to come from? You don't have to respond to that. But have you ever worried about being able to take care of your family? Guys, I mean, have any of us ever been in that position where you've been worried about being able to take care of your family?
Yes.
So that's a pretty scary feeling, isn't it? And you get to that place, and then this is where the rubber really meets the road, where you say, I'm willing to do anything to take care of my family, or God will provide. And I'm going to work my tail off to be able to provide for my family.
But you also have to be willing to do whatever it takes, literally.
Right.
You know, we ask God, you know, give us a solution. Well, here it is. Well, I don't want to do that. You know,
right.
Literally, when I was building my house, I had four walls up. I got a phone call that I was being let go from a job I had selling gas and diesel. I made a phone call, went back to build construction the very next day. Did that for an entire month and got hired on a granger. You know, I had to trust, you know, I had to trust
yeah.
God that, you know, that's not what I wanted to do, but it was an option, and it paid the bills until, you know.
Absolutely.
That was being blindsided. I literally had four walls up in my house, and here I was sitting in the middle of my house.
So what gets in the way of you going from one day doing this to the next day working construction? What gets in the way of you doing that?
Me.
Right.
Pride! It always rears its ugly head at the very worst times. At the toughest times, when it comes to us trying to make a good decision, is when it's going to inject itself and cause us to make a bad decision. But you did. It's like, okay, whoop, I got to go. Here I am, and I'm doing construction, and I'm working on this other thing that I know is going to be better. And was it scary?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, we've all been there.
Yeah, it was.
Or maybe not everybody, but a lot of folks have been there.
You know, I hit your knees, your brain.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I got fired from a job for being morally, for doing what's right, not breaking the law. You know, got called in on a Saturday by a guy that said that one of the owner of the company to say, man, you won't do this, so we don't need you anymore.
Yeah.
So, yeah, and so then I began to think, okay, well, now, he also understood that it wasn't right, so he gave me 6 months severance, which was more than what anybody else would generally do. And it gave me an opportunity to start my company that I wanted to have, and I had 13 years. So doing the right thing worked out. It wasn't easy. And same way with you, too. But doing the right thing is always the right thing to do in the eyes of God. Matthew 6:31-33, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. God will take care of us if we believe that he will, but we've got to do our part. We've got to get in there and do what's got to be done. You've been in that spot, right?
Oh, yeah.
Scary?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. But you did what was right, right? And now where are you today?
A lot better position.
In a better place. In a better place. But it's when we think we're going to fix it. No, well, I'll just do this, and it's got a lot more income potential, and blah, 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 and it's not the way to go. Not the way to go. Okay, in 19 and 20, Matthew 19 and 20, and this is kind of what it gets back to. How are we making decisions about what we're going to do and why we're going to do it? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's important to us? Is it our spiritual salvation? Is it our spiritual strength? Or is it the physical things of life? Who in here, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, just you can answer it within your mind. Physically, materially, has more than you ever imagined that you would. I mean, I didn't really have, those weren't my expectations, but I've generally had pretty much whatever we needed or wanted for the most part because of it. You know, this is an initiative. Get out there and try. And we've been blessed. But those are not the things that matter the most. If it was all gone tomorrow, and you know, I didn't have the job I've got today, I've learned a whole lot over my career, and I'd figure something out.
I think it's the point of the verse. It will be gone tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just when is your tomorrow.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, you know, exactly. So those better not be the things that we're putting all of our confidence in, because they don't matter. And one day we'll, as a sermon I did a long time ago, we'll wake up dead. How about that? Wake up dead. And whatever, you got to be somebody else's. Yes, sir.
You know, it's funny. I was joking with, I think it was Strickland Drake's parents the other day, that when I came to Bowling Green, every possession I had was in a 93 course ago. And I, you got to have, each day you got to live your life knowing that, that, you know, there was a point in my life when everything I had was 93 course ago, so if I lose everything else tomorrow, guess what? There was a day in my life when everything I had was in a 93 course ago.
Yeah.
And if I can do that there, I can lose everything and God will be with me and I can do it all. I mean, you got to have faith that whatever situation you're in, you can, doesn't matter.
Because when all of that goes away, you need to find a picture of that card and frame it on the wall. But at the end of the day, because when all those physical things are gone, the only thing that really matters is are the things that we're talking about today. And we either serve one or the other. Matthew 6:24 says you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and serve man or riches. You know, is there anything wrong with having goals? No, there's not anything wrong with goals. Is there anything wrong with wanting to have a nice house or this car or that or something else? No, there's not anything wrong with any of that. Is there anything wrong with being blessed financially for your hard work? No, there's not anything wrong with that. As long as, what?
Put God first.
As long as God is number one and it doesn't get in the way of the most important things. Proverbs 16:3. Somebody read that for us. Proverbs 16:3.
Commit your work to the Lord and your plans be established.
And what version is that?
ESV, the only one I can get in this room.
Okay. What, has anybody else got a different version? And what did your second Ron say again?
Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established.
Plans will be established, okay. I've got the New King James that says your thoughts will be established. And your plans can be aligned with your thoughts too. But our work should be for the Lord. And the way that we determine what our priorities are and what we're committed to and what matters the most to us.
I think you bring up the parable of the five, you know, the talents.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, I mean, I look at it this way. I mean, I can be a one-talent man. I can be a three-talent man. I can be a five-talent man. And I've chosen to be a five-talent man, you know, and my returns and my investments and, you know, everything that I do is for that, you know, for that gain. To, you know, I'm not going to bury what I've been given. I'm going to try to multiply and give back to others and give back.
Sure.
And help my family. That's what, I mean, I don't have a job because I just love to work. I do it for money.
Yeah.
Right? And if you tell yourself that, you know, you don't do that for any other reason, I mean, why else do you go to work? It's for the money. Right? And so I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do to make the most money that I can while I'm here.
To take care of your family and serve God the very best that you can.
Right.
Any other observations on that? Yeah, we talk about our triangle and God's at the top and spouses are at the bottom on either side. And what's supposed to be happening as you get closer to God, we're supposed to be getting closer to each other. And that's the way that relationship's supposed to be. But if that gets out of whack, what kind of problems do you have? You got all kinds of problems. And we talked about some of them earlier. You know, and the other thing I want you to think about is what are we filling our lives with? What are we filling our lives with? Are we filling our lives with the things that are the material things, or are we filling our lives with God? Because ultimately, if we are as what God's Word says we're supposed to be, it should be manifested in everything that we do and say and think and how we live our lives every day. The influence that I try and have on you and the influence you try and have on me. I mean, we're supposed to be working at it together to try and get to where He wants us to be. But when we have problems is when God's got most of us, but He doesn't have all of us. And we start making room for something else that is not of his will. You know, it's just like this couple where the guy started, well, I nursed this glass of wine and I'm going to have this much and, you know, I just got to fit in, you know. Because before, they were all in. You know, they were at worship service all the time. They didn't have any problems. And then after the meeting, let's say something else happens. And you give up a little bit more of yourself. And you give up a little bit more of yourself. And before long, God doesn't have very much of you at all. So, I love this scripture, and I think it really is a great one. Galatians 2:20, what does it say? Does anybody know? Yes. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the guy in our story, had he been crucified with Christ? Maybe, but he got off track. Is that easy to do? Can we do that? But it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you've really been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you that lives, but Christ lives in you, how are you going to attack those things that come along? What are you going to do? What?
It's certainly going to be a harder choice.
Yeah.
You bring yourself in a harder situation and potentially set yourself up for failure than necessary.
What does that look like? I mean, that's easy there. Just read that scripture there and say, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does that look like on a day-to-day basis for all of us?
Making sacrifices.
Okay.
Choosing not to do certain things, even though everybody else might be doing those things.
Okay. Yeah, not worrying about fitting into the crowd.
Right.
Or thinking about who the crowd is and who are you associating yourself with.
The world gets this in a different way. So at work, there are a lot of alcoholics. They don't drink anymore. They went to AA, and so they don't drink. And I hang out with those guys a lot of those because they don't drink because they were alcoholics. And this one guy, he's one of the VPs, general managers, and he goes to all, no matter where he's at traveling, he goes to AA meetings all over the country. Faithfully, he goes to AA meetings.
Okay.
And they're like, oh, that's so great, man. He's so committed to that. Well, being a Christian, going to services when you're out on work, and being committed to being a Christian and living that Christian lifestyle, sometimes they don't get that. But they get the AA meeting. That always kind of cracks me up sometimes in that situation.
Interesting. Yeah. That's because it's something they can relate to. And Christianity, they can't.
It's like anything discipline. Anything that requires a lot of discipline, I think people look up to. I mean, it could be being a yoga Zen master to, American Ninja Warrior or something. It's like when people reach that level of whatever it is, and then somebody in the back of their mind says, oh, well, they had to do something daily to make that happen. And then it's kind of intriguing. Well, what was in them to make them make those daily choices to get to that point?
So that's a great point. Think about how that should be reflected in us.
Right. That's a good point.
How do people see that in us every day? How do they know that you or I are that guy?
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, why are they so disciplined? And that intrigue, increases. That's the light. That's the salt. That's the people. Well, wait a minute. What do you have that I need?
But Jim, they see that in the way you talk.
They do.
The way you treat your employees, the way you treat your colleagues, the way you do business deals, the way you come up with plans, the way on and on and on and on and on and on.
Right. Yeah, it is woven to the very fiber of who we are, should be, when we say that we're crucified with Christ and he lives in us, not me.
It's making the right choice every time.
Yeah, because he did. Every time. When you think about when he first started his ministry after he was baptized, What was the first thing that happened to him? He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Then after that, he was led by Spirit to be tempted by Satan.
I mean, he was...
And how'd that come out?
A young man teaching the temple to the elders. You know, I mean, it started way...
Yeah. So, I mean, how does that look like? What does that look like in our lives every day? In the way that we, in our attitude, in our, you know, if I get mad and I blow up at somebody and it's over nothing, how does that look?
Not good.
Not good. Does it look like Christ? It doesn't. What about if I, it's not a big lie, but it's just a little one because I need to. Whatever, and so I kind of bend the truth.
It's like having, you know, some of the customers, you have their credit card information on file, which you shouldn't. I mean, but some people do keep that information. And it's like, man, I'm $10,000 away from making gold this month. I can take two from here and, you know, two from there, and they'll never know. And then if they do, I'll just return it next month. You know what I mean? That's sad. Some people do that all the time.
You can't do that?
How does that look every day? Okay, now we've taken it into the work environment. How does that look every day in our relationships with our spouse?
I got to say, you know, in the back of my mind, I don't know if it just works for me right now, but it's like a video game. You've got, or maybe a balancing scale, right? You've got all these bars, like here's anxiety, here's material goods, here's our spouse, all that, right? It's almost like a counterbalancing act. As anxiety goes up, our faith goes down. You know, as we put too much stock in our spouse, you know, our stock in God goes down. As we put too much stock in these other areas, you know, God comes down. So as long as you can, you got to keep feeding that stock into the God column, right?
Yeah.
And then keep these suppressed.
Well, this keeps going back to two as one.
There you go.
You know, it really goes back to two as one. And this triangle over here. Because anytime this gets out of whack, anytime that two is one gets out of whack, and it's my fault, what am I generally going to do? I'm going to try and blame her. Well, if you would just do a better job of this, and if you just do a better job of that, then we wouldn't be having these problems we've got. Right? Who likes to accept responsibility when something's wrong? Huh? Who does?
I've been trained that that's a good thing. I mean, it doesn't work all the time.
I actually like to accept responsibility when you're wrong because it dispels every situation.
I agree. I agree. I mean,
and usually like the quickest to just
it
really nobody can argue with that. You can't argue with somebody saying they're wrong.
How much easier would life be in general if everybody held themselves accountable for their own behavior?
Oh my God.
But you know what?
I was talking work.
Different story.
But here's two of the hardest things for people to say for whatever reason. Oh, I know why.
Sorry, not sorry.
I'm sorry and I apologize.
And why do we get such a hard time with that?
If we have been crucified with Christ and He is what is in us, that should be a no-brainer, right? And April's point, I agree. I mean, instead of letting your pride swallow up in you and say, yes, I'm sorry, I messed up. Here.
If you go back to Proverbs 16, two verses below what you read.
Yes, sir.
Verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unto
him. Yeah, Proverbs is full of that stuff. Yeah, and you're right. I mean, it's everywhere. When you go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you look at what we're supposed to do, then it goes on to start talking about being self-willed and self-centered and all the problems that get in the way of things being the way that they need to be. So for Christ to live in us, we have got to basically make sure
We won't choose a spouse over the Lord if we both do His will individually and as a couple. I mean, that's the bottom line. And what's the starting place for how we decide about spousal support? I mean, we want to let Him live in us, Galatians 2:20. We don't want pride to dominate our lives. Go over to John, if you will. John 3:30-31. He must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. As He increases and I decrease, we're getting Galatians 2:20 where it needs to be. Look at Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3:1-4. Somebody else want to read that?
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory.
So that goes back to Gerald and his car. You know? Set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth, because it will pass away. It can go away real quick. Brenda?
I just wanted to say that pride is the ego, and the ego thinks, does, and acts totally opposite of the soul. So there are charts that have the ego versus the soul, and they're totally opposite.
Yeah, we got to decide what drives us. So what about Colossians 3:1-3? Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And how do y'all do with that? I do better sometimes than I do other times. Does anybody else feel that same way?
Basically, when you're going through, like when Brad was talking about, you know, when you're low, that's when you do good at it. When you're got everything going your way.
You're fine. You got all the answers.
Yeah. I mean, unfortunately, that's usually the way it works out.
Yeah.
Take what happened on 9/11. What did everybody do?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Praying and hitting their knees and all this stuff. And then a month later, they're back to their own way. So.
Yeah. Gardner Hall preached a sermon about vision. I'm sure other preachers have too. But he talked about we got to take our earthly glasses off in every situation in life, put on our spiritual glasses, and look through them at all our situations. And if we do that, we'll see things totally different. But too many times, we want to keep our earthly glasses on, and we never look through our spiritual glasses, and that's when we don't realize what's really going on.
Yeah. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're working toward. That's what's supposed to be important to us. Romans 8. 5-8. Somebody read that. Romans 8:5-8.
Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set upon what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God.
That's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, how can we read that? I don't understand what it says. We make a choice every day in our lives about who we're going to serve and what's most important to us. And kind of like Dave said, if we don't get started thinking every day about what matters the most through the glasses of, you know, God's Word, if you will, then we're not going to see things the way that He wants us to see them. We're not dead to the world. He's not living in us. So that's the place we got to get ourselves. And I'm telling you, whatever you need to do to make sure that happens is what you need to do. We need to spend more time together. Bells don't ring. We need to spend more time together having conversations like we're talking about in this class. and doing everything we can to support one another in our families. Thank you. 11 a.m. Wednesday night. See when our meeting is.
The meeting is the last week. Maybe
I'll let you do a meeting on Sunday.
Yeah, I can do it.
Work it out.
Yeah, yeah, I can do that. But I'm in Knoxville this week.
Okay.
Sure, so.
Okay.
But after that, I'm good.
Sounds great.
Thank you, sir.
Very strange. So,
I didn't want to put a lot of time in.
Yeah.
So I just thought I'd see how you like it and if you'd like it more.
I like them both, but this is
more in line.
Yeah. Yeah, but they're both good.
Like I said, neither one are finished.
So, no.
On this one?
You know what I like about this? Let me tell you some of the things that I already like about this one. I think they're really good. Faceless is really good. Because it drives home the point that I was talking about today. If we are dead to the world and Christ lives in us, then that's what people should see if we have given our heart to Him. So now the only other thing that I would think about is if there's some way you could work a cross into the heart of Christ.
Okay.
There's a challenge for you.
Well, that's easy.
Okay. I mean, something that's predominant kind of thing.
Want me to send this to you?
Yeah, yeah.
I think I have your number.
Okay. Sounds good.
I got the
Thank you for your work on that. That's great.